The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is given by one who wants someone to have it. That's what gifts are. They're given gratuitously. Only because I care for you, I will give you a gift. Some may say, why does God allow death? What kind of just God would send somebody to a place as terrible as hell? I've heard that. Haven't you heard that? I've heard that quite often. I hope that I can explain somehow, some way. God never wanted, nor did he ever intend for man to die. It was never his desire for man. Everything that God created, everything that he made, even before the man, was pre-programmed to act according to its own nature, according to the nature that God gave them. We see this unquestionable obedience in the sun. We see it in the moon. We see it in plants and animals. We see it in water. Water performs a certain way, and it performs that way all the time. Water is not disobedient. It's not. Water does what it's made to do. We see it in the air, performs, and all things we see. The way that God made things to perform, they continue to perform even until this day. Even the angels that excel in strength are not created with the right of choice. Every angel, every class of angel that God made was made to function and to perform a specific function in his kingdom. They didn't have the right. They might have had the ability to choose, but they did not have the right. That's why there's no redemption for the fallen angels. So don't spend much time praying for Satan. Don't spend much time saying, oh God, have mercy on demons. And Lord, if only they had another chance. They don't have another chance. Angels have the ability to choose, but they don't have the right to choose. The only thing they have to look forward to is a fiery judgment. That's the angels. Those that fell and went a different direction from the way that they were made. God did something different, though, when he created man. Something very different. God started a new creation in Adam. The meaning of the word for man is anthropos, and it speaks of open-facedness, open face. The way he made man different from everything else. He gave man an open type, open face. Man stands upright on two feet. He's different. He made Adam a new creation. He gave the right to choose to Adam. It is fulfilling to fellowship when someone chooses to have fellowship with you. If they don't choose or can't choose to have fellowship, if it's forced, it's not really fellowship. I'm doing what I need to do to keep my head. Or I'm doing what I need to do to be safe. Or I'm doing what I need to do to get my check. But when someone chooses to fellowship, that's a whole different kind of fellowship. I chose you. It's not forced fellowship. He gave man the right. And he gave man the ability as well. Forced obedience is not the same as obedience that you want to walk in yourself. Forced obedience is not really obedience. You're just complying. It could be a gun or a knife or some threat. And okay, I'll do it. That's different than that. Well, before we go on, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless this word. Father, we thank you today for all that you do and who you are here. Father, we hope that you will feel comfortable by your spirit to come in and touch us and speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, we need to hear a word from you. This is an important word today. And I ask, Lord, you touch and help me, number one, to get over myself and get out of your way so that I won't be seen or heard. But you, Lord, will be seen and heard. And also ask, Lord, that you'll touch those that hear, that they might also move out of the way so we can all hear, benefit from what thus says the Lord into our hearts this day. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In the garden, God said to Adam, of all of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. All of the trees thou mayest freely eat. Of the tree of life in the midst of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. But he pointed to the tree of life. He said, the tree, hint, the tree of life, you can freely eat. But that one, you shouldn't eat of it. You can choose to eat, but if you do, you will surely die. There was no death when that statement was made. There was no death. Angels don't die. No angel had ever died. No demon had ever died. There was no death when he made that statement. Death came in when Adam chose. Then comes the question, why did God even allow this tree of knowledge of good and evil to grow? Why did he allow it? The answer, God wanted a different type of fellowship, a chosen fellowship. It's a different kind. Death is the cessation of life. Death is the absence of life. I've used this example before. If I bring you a beautiful red rose, beautiful bouquet of roses, and I say, these are for you. And you say, they're beautiful. Oh, they smell wonderful. Are those roses alive or dead? Those things are dead. They have been separated from the life source. Now, there's still a little bit of something there that makes them appear beautiful and still have the smell to them, and they still have the feel to them, but they are gradually wilting. They don't have life because they've been separated from their source of life. See? They've been separated from the source of life. And so I'm bringing you a dead rose here. Isn't it? I love you. 12 dead roses. Well, anyway, of course, it's we don't see it that way, but I think it's an appropriate different thing. So, yeah, the Bible clearly records that Adam lived biologically hundreds of years after the fall, after he ate of that fruit. Hundreds of years. But what happened was, he lost very close fellowship with God. Lost fellowship. No closeness. When God came again, and when the scripture shows God showing up again, he's calling for Adam. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? Like a child that loves you, meets you at the door, almost knocks you down, so glad to see you, putting their hands in your pocket to see what you brought them, and they get in trouble, and you can't find them when you get home. Isn't that true? You can't find him. Joey, where are you? Joey, what happened to my baby? And he's hiding under the bed because Joey's in trouble. And Adam himself, he hid from God. He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I hid myself because I was afraid because I was naked. Naked? Who told you that? That's a kind of knowledge, Adam, that you should not even have. Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? The classic man today, and we find these men still on the earth today. Adam said, the woman that you gave me, she, that one, that's the guilty party. And what he was saying in essence, not me though, it's because of her. And anyway, it wasn't my idea, it was your bright idea. So pretty much was blaming him and the woman. Now, I think it would have been great if he would have said, yes, Lord, I did. I'm sorry. Please help me. But instead, he just denied any culpability and blamed it on that woman. And then she blamed it on the serpent. Well, the serpent is to be blamed. But then here we are today, and I can tell you what, you go and confront individuals today with something in their life, you will find that they will offer similar kinds of responses. You did such and such and such. Well, I wouldn't have done it if this person hadn't said what they said or did what they did, if they hadn't bothered with my keys, if they hadn't bothered with my sodas, if they hadn't done this and that. You don't have to react that way because they bothered your sodas. The matter is you. But instead, they'll point the blame in so many other different directions. That's how we are, because we are made after the first Adam, the fallen man Adam. We don't see God having a close relationship with man until seven generations after this particular incident. And that close relationship came in the life of a man named Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. The Bible says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that Enoch had this one testimony that he flees God. In the canonized or accepted manuscripts of the Bible, there's little information recorded about Enoch, about the life of Enoch. He lived and he pleased God. That was unique about him. He was the only man besides Jesus Christ that the scripture says flees God. And him God took. Now, Abraham was a unique man, but it doesn't say that. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Enoch did something different. Enoch pleased God. Somehow, the life that Enoch displayed did not fit this particular world. It didn't fit this world of death. And so God took him. Enoch was so pleasing to God, he did not want him in this area. You could say that God liked Enoch so much that he took him home to live with him. Enoch pleased God. Wonder what Enoch is doing now. Have you ever received a promotion or have you ever been transferred from one job to another job? Typically, usually, you've done a good job and you get transferred. Sometimes, you know, not so good job, they transfer you down another direction. But if you get a promotion and you're transferred, it's because you've done a good job. And so what happened? Enoch got a transfer from this earth, and he was transferred. He was translated. He was moved from here to God. What's he doing now? I'd say he's still pleasing God. I'd say he's still doing the same thing he's been doing. Do I have scripture? No. But this is 1 Leroy chapter 1, verse 1. You won't find it in the Bible there, but this is my own personal opinion that Enoch is, at this time, still pleasing God. Come closer to me, Enoch. One more generation from Enoch was the worldwide flood. What is that brought? Biological death to all but eight souls in Noah's family. Just one generation. It's apparent that the death that the first Adam died was a spiritual death. It was a death between fellowship with him and God. Consciously, he lost his consciousness of God. He lost his closeness with God. And what developed in between that, from that, was a fear of God and a hiding from God. Why did he hide from God? Because of his sin, because of his choice, which was the choice God said he shouldn't make. Not only was he to die physically, but he died spiritually, and he died from communion with God. Sin today will do that for us. Unconfessed sin will break that from us. Not that God will leave us, but I wouldn't feel so worthy to go to him and I got sin in my life. Unconfessed sin. All have sinned. But understand when I say sin, I mean unconfessed sin. If you belong to him, now it's just a matter of confessed sin, or it's a matter of unconfessed sin. It's different if you don't know him. It's just sin, and there's no pleasing him in that condition until you come to know Christ. This death is a state of existence which excludes a personal walk with the living God. It leaves it off. It excludes a personal walk. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages, that's what sin pays. It pays wages. But the wages or the outcome or the fruit of it is death. In other words, the works that come out of sinful acts and sinful activities, whatever grows from that, it's death. We live in a death-filled existence. This world, you call this living? I mean, 99 degrees, 100 degrees temperatures, right? You get around in the wrong set of bushes, you could get bitten by a rattlesnake or something, or attacked by a vicious animal. You call this living? No, we're living dead. It's appointed once unto man to die. And after that, the judgment. When a baby is born, the baby comes forth, and the doctor causes the baby to cry and say, you have a blushing baby boy. Do you know what starts at that point? They say his life starts. His death starts. That's kind of morbid, isn't it? But we twist it around, and we say, your life is before you. So your death is before you because it's appointed once unto man to die. And it's the funniest thing. As a young man, he grows in strength. He gets fast. He can move. He's sharp. He thinks quick. He has a snap memory. He's quick. He's strong. And he gets into his prime. And I tell you, he's one of the fastest ones on the team. And he can go and move. And oh, he's quick. He's beautiful. The women love him. Man, life is great. And then he starts that incline. All of a sudden, his knees start bothering him. He loses a step on the football field. If he's not smart like me, he plays beyond 30 and 40 and keeps going. And now he's paying for it now at 61. And as he goes and continues, all of a sudden, these things start falling out. He has health problems. All of a sudden, his eyesight begins to go downhill. He's not seeing as well anymore. He's starting to have pain in his body for no reason at all. The doctor looks at him and say, you're in a perfect healthy specimen. And you say, well, what about this pain that happens when I get up? You say, well, you're just aging. You're getting old. And you sit down. Remember when you were young, if you got on the floor, you just jumped right up. Now I kind of roll to the couch and kind of pull up. I can still get up, but I'm going to need a little while to do it. But before I could jump right up, boom, boom, go, go. Now, I used to run through the house. Now I'm very careful. I look and watch every step. I was telling my brother the other day that I was walking and was stumbling on level ground, you know. Oh, man. And I'm headed towards that final time in life. That's where we're headed, y'all. It's not morbid, and there is good news. Please trust me, there is good news in this. But we need to adjust our thinking. We need to adjust our thinking and know this, that this is where we're headed. Amen? Disappointment is the same. It includes the righteous that are free from sin, and it also includes those that are still servants of sin. Every man will die. Any objection? Anyone disagree? You can't disagree because it's a foregone concluding fact. Many times the Bible speaks of death as a state of existence or being. Though biological death is everyone's ultimate end, there is another death that man deals with during his biological life. Death, then, was the outcome of Adam's choice in the garden, and the state or condition every man outside of Christ Jesus has today. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that's born today is born with the nature of fallen Adam. Initially, man was made in the image of God. And you'll hear people say today, well, I'm a man. I'm in the image of God. Man is not in the image of God. Man is in the image of Adam. fallen Adam. The Bible says Adam had a son, and he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness. Listen, we can't be in the image of God. Look around. Is God in this shape? Is this what he looks like? We're not in his image anymore. We were born with the image of fallen Adam. That's one thing that must be faced and confronted before we recognize our need for a Savior. As long as we're okay, well, there's one song say, I found the greatest love of all that's happening to me. Learning to love yourself, it says, is the greatest love of all. Well, you know, I was kind of thinking about that song about a week or so ago, and I said, wow, that is one of the biggest errors that I have ever heard. And it's such a beautiful rendition. They sing it so beautifully, but it's so erroneous. I found the greatest love of all. Did you know? You know your biggest enemy? You know who your biggest enemy is, right? It's not Satan. You know that, right? I mean, Satan is your enemy, but we work along with him. When we walk in flesh and live in the flesh, we're working along with him. And we are working and working against ourselves many times. But I'm going to do what I want. I want this mind. And you're hurting your own self. You're destroying your own life. You're depriving yourself of that which is really good and necessary to truly live. The Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so we're going to get in here now to the administration area of death. This is very important that we see this. It reigned from Adam to Moses. But what does it mean that death reigned from Adam? When you reign as a king or as a leader, you're the top dog. You're the top CEO. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. It means that death was the ultimate judgment for every man. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, death was the ultimate judgment for every man that lived between that time frame and the giving of the law of Moses. Once the law was given, then things changed there. Death was the pronouncement for not choosing the tree of life in the garden. That was it. In the day that you eat thereof, you will die, he said. That was the judgment. That was the pronouncement to first Adam man. We still die. We still have that issue to deal with. We still have that issue. But then came the law of Moses and pointed to man's sin. Now, before this, before the law of Moses came, the Bible tells us that sin was not imputed where there is no law. And so there was no sin that was held to individuals' account. There was no sin. They were not held. The highest judgment was death. Every man, no matter how wicked he was, however horrible things he did, was not held accountable for his wickedness if he lived before the law of Moses. Now, so now we're looking at another group here that lived from Adam to Moses. He was paying the price in death, but the sin was not held to his account at the time. But man was accountable for being born, and he was accountable for being born in death. There's no life in the first Adam. And the only command given was, thou shalt not eat of it, lest ye die. That was the extent of the first Adam's judgment. Thou shalt not eat of it, lest ye die. Was this the only law that reigned? And that law was death. Every action, activity, every movement, every characteristic of man reflected just that. Everything man did. Hey, we have a world full of first Adam men today. And it's recognizable by the things that come through their lives. What they do and what they perform. You can't tell me that these men that don't know Christ are doing good works. Everything they set their hand to do has death stamped on it. Man's guilt at the time was not imputed as sin. It was not marked on him as sin. The Apostle Paul says that when the commandment came, that sin revived and I died. When the commandment came, before Moses, every human being after the cessation of biological life was placed or deposited into a state or a condition called death before the law. They were deposited in death. They were placed in death. They're biologically death. They were born dead to God, but when they died biologically, they were placed in a place or a condition called death. That's why a man like Abraham stood out. He was different. It's written of Abraham that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Before that, men didn't believe God. Did you know after the flood that God said to the ape that came out of the ark, now go forth and replenish the earth. But do you know what they did at Babel? They said, let's build us a tower and make a name for ourselves. They started a metropolitan area. They wanted to make a name for themselves. He said, cover the earth and replenish it. No wonder he had to confuse the language. They were doing something that was not in agreement with what he said do after the flood. They did not believe God. They did not follow his instructions. That happened at the Tower of Babel. And even before the flood, the Bible says that every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. God even gave Adam a clue when he said, thou mayest eat of the tree of life. He's trying to tell him without making him do it, giving him the ability and the right to choose the tree of life. And it will go well with you, but don't choose that. So he gave him the choice. If God did not let him choose, this creation would be no different than all of the rest, the water, the trees, the angels, or anything else. He did something unique when he made man, something very unique. He made man with the ability and the right to choose, and man was made at the time in God's image. After the fall, man no longer bore God's image, as said before. Now, the law of Moses was holy, the Bible says, and the commandment is holy and just and good. The law of Moses was holy and was just and it was good. It was not a bad law, yet Paul said that when the commandment came, sin rose up. But if you are outside of Christ, or if you're living in the flesh, the motions or the motivations or the movements of sins which were by the law works in your members. When we operate in sin, the motions of sin operate and they show up and they use us and use our members and use our body to bring forth fruit unto death. All sin does, my friends, is bring forth fruit unto death. When we walk in sin, we walk in disobedience, we are sowing to death, no matter who we are, where we stand. Have you noticed how everything seems to be calm until you hear that thou shalt not? You ever notice when somebody tell you not to do something, all of a sudden you start looking around and you get that funny look on your face? Who do you think they're talking to? That's the law. When the commandment comes, all of a sudden you go, even small children, you tell them not to do something, they determine in themselves, we're going to do it. That's just in the fallen man. And when a baby's born, you say, oh, look at that. She's a little angel. Really? She's not an angel. She's fallen, and she's evil, and she's going to show you just how deeply this evil can go. You watch these babies. They will mess up and cry, and won't be nothing wrong with them. You know what they're doing? They're manipulating you to come pick them up. They want a ride. And they go, ah! And you go, what's wrong? What's wrong? I just fed her. But she's not dry. She's clean and everything. What's wrong? Bye, 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 bye. And you pick up and she stopped crying. Wait a minute. I've just been had by a four-month-old baby. And it goes on from there. We're born with this. As children, we're not, you know, you can't tell a mother that her baby is a little devil. You can't do that. You ain't had no trouble till you do that. But if my kids do something, I listen. If someone starts telling me, I don't take the defense. I start listening because I know that there's anything is possible, even with my children. My children, I know, are not angels, and so I will listen, and then we'll go according to that. That's what the law does. It incites rebellion. The law. when you say, you can't do it, you better not do it, it incites rebellion. Paul said that sin revived in me. Sin revived him. Before that, I was okay. But when I heard the law, sin got stirred up in me, he said, and I died. That's what he said. Sin got stirred up in me. What happens? Sin takes occasion. Sin is not passive. It swells to overcome commandments. It swells to overcome someone's telling what you can't do. You can't do that. You can't do that. Even at work sometimes we have to fight to do what our boss say do, because we just don't like him telling us what to do, even though we signed the paper and agreed to do the job. And a lot of us, when he leaves, we're going to do it our way anyway. It's something in us that just does that. See, then you got to deal with God. Nobody tells me what to do. That's sin that rises up because of the thou shalt not, or you shouldn't. You see, the Bible says that the sting of death is sin. And it says that the strength of sin is the law. And so what happens is that the law stirs up, when it comes in, it stirs up something that's inside of us anyway. Otherwise, if there was no law, we're okay. We're just fine. That's how you could get and be preaching the gospel, and men will be just as vicious and mean and nasty to you, and some will threaten your life for telling them that they need Jesus, that they need Jesus, because something inside of them will rise up violently and yell. I've had them yell at you. So does God then, by the giving of the law of Moses, want to give strength to sin? Is that why he gave the law? Because he wants to strengthen sin? No, no. God forbid, the Bible says. But sin, he did it so that sin might appear sin, working death. In other words, you can't miss it, that it will appear. It will be made manifest, he said, in me, by that which is good. That would be the law. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's there already. And the commandment comes and it shows up. Now it becomes manifest. That was the reason for the commandment, to show men their need. Bottom line, man needs a savior. That's the bottom line. And Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, is the only one qualified to deliver sinful, fallen man. He's the only one qualified. There are devastating effects of sin, people. Very devastating effects. Number one, sin takes occasion. There's nothing passive about sin. It will not ask you for permission. It will take occasion. The slightest little opening, and that old man in you will be stirred up again to try and take occasion. And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15:56, that sin brings death. It says that sin is the sting of death. A sting of death. I got stung about 2 weeks ago by a hornet. The sting was in my body, but the death was the after effects of it. It took me 5 days to get over that sting. What that thing put in my body. It was excruciatingly painful. And it took 5 days for me to get over that. That was just a hornet. The Bible says that sin is the sting of death. That's what it is. And with that, then comes the works of death in our lives. For the unsaved, sin and death goes all the way to God's eternal judgment. That be the lake of fire. We yell this all the time. Get saved, get Jesus. Because the end of this is a lake of fire waiting. Well, you're trying to scare me. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to let you know that that's the ultimate end of all unsaved men. It's a lake of fire. Also the devil, also the Antichrist and the beast, and also every fallen angel. That's their ultimate place. If you don't know Christ, you'll be spending eternity in the lake of fire. But for the saved, the sin practice has a different outcome. If you know Jesus, it has a different outcome. You still see, look, choice is still there for you. You still get to make your choices. But in Christ, it's different. First, because you are bought with a price. You don't belong to you if you belong to him. And you are not your own. The Bible tells us to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The first part in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. It says that. The Bible says that you are not your own, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Listen. It says, whosoever defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. And so then we come with different things that happen in our lives, and we wonder what it is. We say, the devil is bothering me again. It's not the devil. Many times, if you belong to him. Jesus said, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Once the tree is good, once it is good, that is, Jesus has come in and Jesus has become Lord of your life, you can perform God's will in obedience. But you can't do it otherwise. Unsaved men can't perform God's will. God, again, is the creator of all men, but he is not the father of all men. Only those that belong to him can perform his will and please him. Before, when the tree was corrupt, it was impossible to perform God's will. So you can, or you can't, or you won't. Did you get that? If you can, if you can't, or you won't. If you won't, that's a questionable condition, if you won't. If Jesus is in you, as many claim, why won't you obey him? It's the question. If Jesus is in you, as we claim that he is, why won't we obey him? Either we can, or we can't, or we won't. Whether you're an avid Bible reader or not, you've probably heard the terms reprobate mind constantly. You've heard cast away, trodden underfoot, turned over to Satan. Reprobate mind, Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul expresses concerns of being rejected. He says, but I keep under my body, even Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or considered worthless, or considered rejected. For this cause many are sick. For this cause many are having problems today, especially Christians. You say, well, I belong to God. He loves me. He just wants good to happen to me. He does, but he wants you to walk in obedience and choose him. If you choose another way, then he will chastise you. And some of us, he'll take home. There's some things I better not ever get involved in. I think my lifetime would be very, very short. I don't think I'll have much time on this earth. He will not let me live in sin. Not for long. I know that. He's already told me. I give me 6 months of that. Maybe 6 months. I'm bought with the price. I belong to him. Oh, so do I not sin? Well, I didn't say that. No. That happens. It happens. But the question is not, don't ever sin, because it happens. The point is, confess it regularly. Confess it regularly if you belong to him. I had a holiness preacher that says, your sins will either follow you. Some men's sins follow you from the scriptures, and some go before you. He was one of those fire and brimstone preachers. He says, some men's sin follow them, and some men's sins go before them. But one thing you need to know, my brother, your sin will find you out. He used to scare me. And, you know, and I was struggling with sin. And he was saying that, and I was, nervous, very nervous. Well, there was more to it than that. But he didn't give us all of that. You know, he concentrated on that because I don't know why. Otherwise, he was a good man. You know, I love this man. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another to provoke or incite each other to do good, unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That is the day of Christ, when Jesus is coming. And if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know that he hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He's going to deal with his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful. And I thank him for his grace, because he's given us much grace. Much grace. Sadness of the good shepherd's beloved lamb. I'm going to tell you a little story here that I learned about shepherding and a shepherd. A shepherd shepherds sheep, and he leads the sheep. If one of the sheep go astray, he will attempt to get this sheep back in with the flock and continue on. Because the thing about sheep is this: sheep follow. That's what sheep do. Sheep aren't that smart, but they follow. They will follow the leader. And so he'll try to get him back in line with the rest of the sheep. But if this wayward sheep or lamb continues to stray, what the shepherd will do, sadly, is he will take that lamb and break one of his legs. And then he will carry that lamb around him on his neck all day long. And he would keep him with him for a closeness. Make the lamb recognize that he is the shepherd. And he would do it in a very loving way. At night, that lamb wouldn't be out with the group. He would take the lamb in with him. And the lamb would sleep right next to him. There would be such a great closeness and loyalty that should develop in the midst of that. And he will nurse that lamb back to health. When that lamb gets back up on his feet, hopefully he's hoping that this lamb will then begin to follow him and let him go up front. If the lamb still chooses to not follow that shepherd, it gives him no choice but to paint an X on the lamb and deliver him to the butcher. That shepherd. The reason he does that is because this one lamb is going to ruin everything for the rest of the sheep. And with a broken heart, he'll have to do that. You can't say that he didn't love the lamb because of the time that he spent with him. You know how long it takes to repair a broken limb. And he kept him with him. He fed him. He carried him. He slept with him. And he was showing him and trying to teach him, even though it was a harsh lesson, to follow him. And listen, sometimes we get off. Sometimes we get in wrong places and bad places. If you know Jesus, he's trying to correct your direction. He's trying to tell you this way, this way, this way. If you can't hear him, he's not going to let you go, because he said, I'll never leave you. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to continue. Why? Because you're bought with a price and you belong to him. And so he will continue to work with you and continue to work with you. And as time goes on and you still stay wayward, he will begin to do something that, in your opinion, might be a little drastic. Or it may even look like the devil is bothering you. But I can tell you, if you belong to Jesus, the devil can't do no more to you than what God lets him do. And if he allows him to do things in your life, it's for your good. Even though Satan would desire your destruction, he can only move and do things in your life for your good. And it will be to the glory of God, even though Satan doesn't want to glorify God. But if you belong, how many belong to the Lord today? that you love him? How many love the Lord Jesus? How many know him as Savior? Yeah, see? And so, how many had a little trouble there in your life there? Been stuck in some situations, and it looked like my whole world is falling down on me. Yeah, come on now, let's see hands, y'all. Yeah, look at it. The same amount of hands should be up that went up the first time. You know? Yeah. The same, because we've all been there. My hand is up with you as well. But it's just as sure as you bow your head and say, okay, Lord, I blew that. Please help me. I agree with you. I'm so sorry. Strengthen me and help me to get away from that. Forgive me for this, oh God. He does it. He cleanses you. He forgives you and he cleanses you again. You don't have to worry about the sheep example because you're right back in line with him. But if we continue to give these messages and continue to hear and folks continue, people will walk up to you and give you a message and won't even know they're doing it. They'll say something to you and your mind will take off somewhere else. You go, man, that's just what God said. But they don't want no more to do with God than the man in the moon. And they go about their business not knowing, but God will have given a message to you. So don't think that you got to be in church to get a message from God. Amen? Come on now. You don't have to be here to get a message. I wish you'd come, but listen, he's going to talk to you. If you belong to him, he's going to talk to you wherever you are. He's not bound by this group. He's not bound by this building. These walls are nothing to him. He will reach you, and he'll get his message to you. And listen, when you hear that message, respond properly to him. Are you hearing me? This is a great message to you. It's not bad news at all. We've just dealt with the death of our pastor. Well, we know where he is. The biggest hurt is to me. Because I lost him, and I loved him. But I tell you what, he wouldn't come back for nothing in the world. And like I said the other day, if we were able to bring him back, he'd tell us all. He might get physically violent, you know, because he's finally where he wants to be and where he worked to be for so long. And we should celebrate that. We should celebrate him being with his master, and that's where we're headed. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we're so wonderful. You're so wonderful, and we're so grateful to you for the word today and for the good news that you love us and that you will take care of us and you will direct us. So help us, Lord, to be obedient and hear you, and help us, Lord, to respond appropriately to you so that we could please you and that we could walk in the righteousness that you've made available to us. Bless those that are here today, those that could not make it, those, Lord, our visitors. We thank you for our visitors. Bless them and bless their lives. Father, we say all this and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.